And I would invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Though we will also look at a few other select verses in 1 John. As we think about the test of fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Koinonia. Fellowship. It's a word that we use often in churches and about churches, even ours. As I've said on numerous occasions, I just kind of shake my head, though, whenever I ride by a church sign that says Koinonia Fellowship, and that's the name of the church, and I'm thinking, that's kind of redundant. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. But we use it in a variety of ways, and it carries a variety of meanings. From good times together, which I know some other denominations are similar, but for Baptists, typically means with food. To support as a fellowship, and all kinds of points in between. The Bible as a whole, and especially the New Testament, touts the importance of gathering for worship and fellowship. In fact, if you look back to the characteristics in Acts 2:42 of the typical early New Testament church, you find they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The New Testament also speaks about having fellowship with God. And that is an important thing that we as Christians are promised, that we can have fellowship with the Creator Himself. We are, after all, social creatures. And most people are the most happy or content when they are with other people. I know that sometimes we need to get away from our spouse for a little while, or our children. One of the things that they tell me about grandchildren is, you love to see them come, but they get to go home. One of my former students and friend, Andy Granger's mother, in a Christmas card sent us a cartoon. She said, so glad you're going to have a new grandchild, etc. And in the cartoon, there's this guy sitting in overalls in the midst of an absolutely destroyed house and yard. And his wife has just gotten out of the truck. And she says, did I miss a tornado? He said, nah, just the grandkids. But the author of the epistle of 1 John is very interested in fellowship. But especially fellowship within the community of believers. However, this understanding of true fellowship is deeper than church suppers, homecoming lunches, and Sunday school class socials. Those are important. But this fellowship goes much deeper. And it's so important to him that he will expend great amounts of effort, both to remind and to warn his readers about this fellowship and its effect on one's relationship with God. Now, wait a minute, you might say. My relationship and fellowship with God's my business. You better be careful. Well, according to the author of 1 John, the response to the statement, my relationship and fellowship with God is my business, has both a yes and a no answer. He gives his readers and us a means of testing the depth of our fellowship with God. And it's not necessarily an easy test. In fact, some theologians and New Testament scholars have seen as many as 27 different areas where he talks about testing that fellowship. Theologian Robert Law wrote a classic, The Tests of Life. And in that he points out that 1 John is, quote, an apparatus of tests, end of quote. What he means is, and I'm quoting him here again, the epistle contains numerous tests frequently repeated that allow us to ascertain the presence of an authentic faith, end quote. So what does the writer of 1 John say then about testing our fellowship with God? This letter is written during a crisis involving a splintering in the church. There were some who were teaching what Peter Ray Jones calls a rival version of the faith. And some of them had even exited the church, poking fun at the faithful who remained loyal. Loyal to what, you might ask? And this is where the letter begins. By laying down what can be called a baseline for belief and for true fellowship. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. The eternal life which was with the Father is the foundational message that eternal life is revealed in the Son, Jesus. That He came to take away sins and that He is the Christ. And all of this is because of the great love that God has for His creation. So that is a baseline which is given in the first few verses here of 1 John chapter 1. Love of God in Jesus then is one of the imperatives if we are to have fellowship with God. This message found in verses 1 through 3 is as its purpose, he says, the accomplishing of fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is extremely important. That is foundational for us. We can't have fellowship in any other way as Christians without first having fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. But in this epistle, and even in these first several verses, we find that that fellowship with the Father and the Son is not the only fellowship enjoined. The author, who actually is not writing to non-believers to get them to believe, is writing to Christians. And he states that fellowship with God is but one type of fellowship, and that true disciples prove their fellowship with God by loving the brothers and sisters and being in fellowship with them. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. In verse 3. And verse 7. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of the Son, Jesus. As Peter Ray Jones states, and I quote, fellowship with the Father and Son and abiding joy are signs of genuine Christian community in the Johannine tradition. Religion as fellowship stands out in chapter 1 as essential, central, meaningful, and relevant. End quote. And so the tests continue. New Testament writer Paul Hoon states, "We need tests for religious faith and moral character no less than we need tests to measure intelligence, aptitudes, physical health, and personality." But how often do we really test our religion and our religious faith? That's a part of it. The ultimate test of religious and moral fellowship with God is to walk in the light and not in the darkness. Why? Because God is light. And literally, to translate the text, no darkness in Him is. There is no darkness in God. Not even a hint of shadow. Well, duh. That's not a news flash, right? No, it's not. But there is more to true fellowship with God than simply claiming to believe in Him, to believe in Jesus, to confess Him, and not commit certain sins. There is more to true fellowship than that. The writer also sees another imperative if we are going to maintain true fellowship with God. Loving fellowship within the community of faith. Loving fellowship of the brothers and sisters. In fact, loving one another and believing in the incarnate Son, according to the writer of 1 John, those two things are what define true believers, true disciples, and true fellowship. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 just a moment ago, and verse 7. In chapter 2, starting in verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard," referring all the way back to what Jesus said. "Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, 'I am in the light,' while hating a brother or sister is still in darkness." Chapter 3, starting in verse 11. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death." Verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter. "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help? And in verse 23, "This is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commands us." These are just a few of the places where love of fellow Christians is given as a test and a sign of fellowship with God. The author of 1 John contends that we cannot truly have fellowship with God if we do not have loving fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those who are part of our community of faith. And those who walk in darkness include those who say they believe and follow Jesus and His commandments, but who fail in the command to truly love one another. The opponents of the writer of 1 John claim to privilege fellowship with God. They claimed to know the real truth. They even claimed a lack of sinful actions. However, the writer of 1 John over and over again shows how they failed in interpersonal relationships, which Jesus himself said characterized genuine religion and genuine discipleship. Jesus prays that they may all be one, Father, just as you and I are one. Jesus says you should pray even for your enemies. But Jesus also says that we should especially love one another. So the writer of 1 John here fully and unequivocally believe that faithful disciples do truth, not just talk about it. And false disciples do sin, especially the sin of not showing love for Christian brothers and sisters. In typical Jewish fashion, and I think in early Jewish Christian thinking, he indicates that words are not enough. They must be followed by appropriate deeds if one is a true follower of God. German theologian Hans Conzelmann writes, quote, "Doing the truth always takes place in brotherhood." Yes, I see. Includes sisterhood too. We're to love the brethren and the sistern equally. Doing the truth always takes place in brotherhood and sisterhood. When we claim to love God and then do not live in appropriate love and fellowship with each other, he says in verses 6, 8, and 10, some rather hard things. We lie and do not live according to the truth, verse 6. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, verse 8. And we make him a liar and his word is not in us, verse 10. Those are hard teachings. Those are hard teachings. There's some folks I really don't want to love. And I have a hard time. But, according to the writer of 1 John, I have to work on that. These are hard teachings, but they show us the seriousness of claiming God's love and fellowship while withholding the same love and fellowship from our fellow believers. Those who might have insulted us, maybe they didn't give us deferential treatment when we thought they should. Maybe they've wronged us in word, in deed, 5, 15, 35, 50 years ago. It requires regular self-examination rather than continuing to live in self-delusion. But self-examination is not an easy thing. Looking in God's mirror can be very, very difficult for us. Robert Law in his book also says, and I quote, "All things assume a different aspect in the light of God, but nothing looks so different as we ourselves do." All things assume a different aspect in the light of God, but nothing looks so different as we ourselves do. And therein, oftentimes, is our problem. I know it's mine because I'm afraid sometimes to look because I might not see what I'm hoping to see, but rather I might see what I really am at the moment. The good news, which we sometimes take for granted or speak about rather glibly, is stated in verse 9. If we examine ourselves in God's light and confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. But more than that, the text says, He will not only just forgive our sins, the text says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even, and maybe especially, the unrighteousness of failing to love and forgive each other. Paul Hoon states, and I quote, "Christian fellowship, above all, is possible only among those who believe in a God of pure goodness and who accept the obligation, despite their own failures, to be good just like Him." End of quote. When believers love one another, truly love one another, the love of God becomes a happening. God's intention, by extension through you and me. Peter A. Jones states, "Love for a fellow Christian does not represent merely achieving a moral plateau, but involves loving someone else in whom the love of God abides." And so I guess for me today and tomorrow and the next day, the hard question comes. When I assess my love and fellowship with God, when I test my love and fellowship with God, do I pass the tests of believing in the incarnate Son and then loving my fellow brothers and sisters in the community of faith, even if I feel they have wronged me? May we pray. O Lord, create in me a clean spirit. Renew a right heart within me in such a way that not only will I confess you, but will love even those who are difficult to love, and thereby have fellowship not just with you, but with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of commitment, is 319, Near the Cross. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open, and may our hearts be open. Number 319, Near the Cross.